Testing, how's that? There we go. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, brother.
Thanks, Dan, for sharing that. I sure appreciated it. The arithmetic is pretty big. And it, I had put a note in at that verse, and I just thought if you would allow me to add something from Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their hosts by number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Not one is missing. So there's a lot of zeros. Not one is missing. Imagine that. Lord, we thank you that your word is from Dan to Beersheba. It's a coat of many colors. It reveals your great love and grace, your righteousness, Lord, your justice, your kindness to your creature man. And we thank you this morning that we are partakers together in the life, the new life of Christ. Lord, you are the firstborn from the dead. We share in your life. We realize we don't often live as the song we sung, to live this point on for you. Now, Lord, we ask that you'll help us. You'll help take us on. Leave it all behind to follow you. So we thank you. You know each one of our hearts, what that might mean to each of us. And we thank you. You will do it with all grace, all power, and all uniqueness. So, Lord, we come to you with our hearts bowed and appreciative for your love. We ask that you'll bless your word. And we could say, further bless your word to our hearts. We've already heard it. It's lifted us, reminded us, instructed us, given us great hope. And we ask again that you might add yet another piece to what you want to say. We ask it in Jesus' name. Well, here I am, 3 weeks in a row. This is very much against our orthodoxy, our dogma. Yes. Well, it's not unprecedented, but maybe it should be. Well, I finished last week on priesthood, and I'm working on a couple of things, and I only share this before we look at the word, that you'll pray for me and pray for Bob and pray for all the brothers that have something on their heart. Some of us have a little, some have a little more. I try to go through a series. I'm not good at that. I don't feel particularly gifted, but I do look to the Lord, and I especially count on your prayer. So I'm looking for the future. I want to talk about Balaam. I want to talk about Balaam. So we'll talk. I just want to throw that out at you. He has, I believe, 5 sermons that he preaches. Now, we know him as a heretic or as an antagonist toward God's people, but he's a strange character in the scripture, very unusual, quoted in the New Testament a couple of times, and I think we could learn a lot, not just from his life and the donkey that the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, gave him a vocal cord, and spoke to the foolish prophet, spoke to the foolish prophet. But this morning, as an interlude to that at some other time, I wonder if you could open your Bibles. We want to look at 3 Psalms and its connection in history. So I'm asking you to pray for the future. But this morning we want to look at 3 Psalms. That doesn't mean this is going to be a long message. It's not, I hope. And these psalms and their connection historically and how it might apply to us today. So if you could open your Bibles to Psalm 46, and we will look at 46 and 47. We will go through them very quickly and try to frame the things that are on my heart and in connection with how they came to be written, and the circumstances behind it in history. Now, why is history important? I shared this when we, to the reading the scripture, is it we do well to, and we can't find everything, but we do well if we're studying the word. And it doesn't matter where it is, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, doesn't matter if it's in the history books, well, that gives you context, or the prophets, or James, or Thessalonians, finding out as much as you can about the historical event that the author was conveying to his immediate audience. It helps us. It has an application endless throughout church history, but it has an immediate application to the audience who the writer was writing to. And I think it does help us. Doesn't take anything away. It actually enhances it. And it doesn't take a lot. If you have a Haley's Bible Handbook, or if you have some other good Bible dictionary, and there's some good ones, the older ones I would suggest, some of them are quite voluminous, but it's worth it. And just to get a few names, get familiar with the period, and here we have in Psalm 46, 47, and 48, we have some very wonderful psalms that took place at a time that are not far and away different from our own. So if you're looking, I hope, in chapter 40 or Psalm 46, we'll look at the first verse of each of these psalms, and then we'll try to draw out of it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, there's a hard stop. What do I mean by hard stop? What does that mean? No, it means period. Now, with a period, there's a pause and there's a think about it. Now, aren't those just wonderful words? Doesn't that just give you salve? It's a salve. It's the balm of Gilead. It's the Lord Jesus is what it is. God is our refuge. Jesus is our refuge and our strength. A very present, very current, very understanding, he's there in time and help in time and trouble. And then the first verse of Psalm 47, and we know this from a song. We sung this in the Jesus Movement days. Clap your hands, all ye people, shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Well, here it is. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples, shout to God with the voice of triumph. By the way, the name of my message is Overthrow, Triumph, and the Beauty of Zion. So I hope this will be able to kind of put this all together. And then chapter 48, verse 1. And we know this one as well. We have a song for it. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. To be in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, or the mountain of his holiness. He's greatly to be praised, but he's greatly to be praised in a particular place. Now, we can praise the Lord anywhere, at any time, at any moment. Isn't it wonderful? Places we wouldn't expect. He comes over us, maybe driving, maybe at work, maybe a hard time, a bad time. But here's a particular emphasis that is put on by the author, that in the city of our God. Now, the city of our God is the antitype of the city of our God, of Zion, is the church. That's the antitype. It's a location. Any moment, and that location is identified when God's people are together. How many have to be together?
Two or three.
That's all it takes. And we are kind of transported. Sometimes we don't feel so transported. Sometimes we're a little stodgy. We're a little flat. We're a little distracted. But it doesn't change what the Word of God says in depositing into our hearts the hope and God's intention to work in us, not by sight, but by faith. And very often this does not mean visualizing. Do not visualize. You do not have to do that. We need to just simply look to Jesus. Sometimes We have flat times, and that's just kind of how it is. So there are those three: overthrow, triumph, the beauty of Zion. And we're going to look at just a few details of each of those. Now, let's look at just the history of their being written. And if you'll turn to 2 Kings 18. And it'd be very hard, and I don't want to make a long message. It would be very hard to go through this, the details of this particular event. But I think we're all familiar enough this morning, best I can tell, that are here. We know the history of this particular king whose name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah lived about 440 years after his great-great-great-great-great, I think there's 13 generations of kings. His great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, David. And he wrote, he helped, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So let's look at verse 31 of 2 Kings 18. Do not listen to Hezekiah. Now, this was an ambassador that was sent by the evil king of Assyria and basically told them to give up. Now, what did he already do? What had this king, and somebody pronounce his name for me because I always slaughter it. Nope. Well, that was the officer.
Yeah.
The officer, that's a governor's name. It would be like me, him being called a governor. Well, he was speaking the words on behalf of... I was expecting you to help me here. It is... and I always slaughter the name, so I just kind of... Sennacherib, thank you. So King Sennacherib was the king of Assyria. And he sent an ambassador. It kind of shows you how he didn't even want to waste time himself going to the wall, outside the walls of Jerusalem, and to tell them, just give up. Just give up. I gotcha. He already destroyed the northern kingdom, carried them away into Assyria, and there they were imprisoned, and we don't hear of the northern tribes again. So this is the background a little bit. Do not listen to Hezekiah. In other words, the king, the good king Hezekiah, was telling his people, the Lord is with us. Mm-hmm. And this ambassador says to them, don't listen to him. Make peace with me. Now he's speaking on behalf of Sennacherib. Make peace. Does the enemy ever really make peace with us? He's an evil creature. And the world, does it ever make peace with us? Does it tell us it wants to make peace? It tells us all the time. Just join in and we will make peace. This is not peace, brothers and sisters. It's the worst kind of compromise. And it's the worst kind of slavery there is, especially for God's people. Like it or not, we're going to be the fish that have to swim upstream in so many areas of our life and where we walk and how we live and the businesses that we have, our profession. We need to settle it in our minds that we, first of all, in our hearts, we can't do this apart from Christ. We can't. We may have been told that you can. You can't. Without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
There it is for you. So this is a lie from the enemy. Make peace. He doesn't intend to make peace with the seed of the woman. We are the seed of the woman. Okay? Christ is really the seed, but we are born of God. We're the new creation. The enemy, we hear over and over in Revelation, Daniel, how the enemy's ruthless attack against the offspring of the seed of the woman. We are those ones. Now, this seems to be confined in the scripture. As I read it, this particular battle that goes on is confined here on earth. The saints that are in heaven with the Lord, our dear brother Dan is with the Lord now. he's done. The battle, the struggle is over. The war is over for him. I think they still see things. I think they are a cloud of witnesses. Remember last time I shared, clouds are not fluffy clouds in script. They're really a type. We surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. A cloud is not a witness. It's nothing. It's just moisture. It just kind of floats there. But it represents something. And they're present. They're watching. They're observing. How much, we're not told. But it would appear this is the case. But we need to settle it. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. And the Lord wants to give us assurance that he overthrows, he's triumphant, and the beauty of Zion still shines through all of this while on this earth. So let's go on here, get a little more. And with me, make peace with me by a present and come out to me. And every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern. You get to have your own property. You get to have your own Eden. This is a false lie. The world is always, constantly telling us that if we can just take these vitamins. I take vitamins every day. This is not a slam on vitamins. Or if I can take a certain brain vitamin supplement, I can think more clearly. I've tried it. I gave up because they were expensive, and I found I couldn't give. There was no empirical evidence that it worked for me. I don't, maybe it worked for somebody else, but not me.
Maybe you forgot to take it.
Oh dear, Ralph. That was good, Ralph. That was good.
You share every Thursday.
But you know, the world, this is what the world does. Drive a better car, have a bigger house, nicer clothes. The list is endless. This is the, do you see the subtlety of this? He's a good ambassador on behalf of the king. He's trying to avoid the head-on fight that he knows will cost him in treasure and blood. If they'll just give up. If they'll just give up, he's accomplished. I bet you the Sennacherib would have made him second in his kingdom. So you got to give him a point. You got to give him a star for the effort. Now, what's wonderful about this story is that there was one particular man. All of Israel is there. Judah is there. They're on the walls, okay? And the cities, it's been laid siege. And he's talking to them from the ground up at the walls, and he's talking to them in the Hebrew so they all understand, do this or you're going to die. And he offers them a way out. You don't have to do this. I'm going to give you all these things. He wouldn't have, actually. He would have enslaved them. They would not have had their own garden. They would not have had their own vineyard. They would not have had their own land. The enemy, the world tells us, doesn't it? In so many cunning, subtle ways. But there's always one man. And in this story, it's Hezekiah, the son, the great, 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 great grandson of David. He's actually kind of a type of Christ. Aren't you glad for the one man who isn't fooled? And your dependence and my dependence upon him, in some cases, every moment. I believe it can be like that. Every moment that we learn to trust Jesus, we lean back into him because he's the one that has the victory. He's the one that is never fooled by the enemy. He's the one who is never taken in. Not only was this true, of course, now, or is this not that this is true now in his glorified state, this was the way he was in his earthly ministry. He was never fooled. never taken in. The closer they were to him, the more safe they were. You can understand why Mary Magdalene was at the open tomb.
Yeah.
Her life was, few of us know the torture this woman went through. Demonic possession, abuse by probably men, all of what goes with sin. Sin pays good wages, doesn't it, for some? The wages of sin are death. It pays good wages, meaning it'll pay you off. We all know that. We all have a story about that. And so did she. Jesus was her redeemer and had become her friend. So you can imagine how she must have felt. Oh, when the gardener, she thought it was the gardener, tell me where you laid him, I'll go get his body. I'll take him from you. I often wonder, what if she'd done that? And it was a body. You think she could have carried it out of there? She took no regard for the moment what she could and couldn't do. She just wanted him. Because he was the difference between her own sanity and her insanity. He and he alone. So this is Hezekiah. Hezekiah stood up and was uncompromised. Now let's read on, and then we'll look at these Psalms, and we'll try to, I think I've already said some things that the Lord has helped me with, that's given some thoughts, and we won't have to say too much more. We know enough about the Bible and about this that we can go away and we can look at it for ourselves. So, reading down to the end of verse 32, but do not listen to Hezekiah. Let me put it another way. Do not listen to Jesus. You don't have to. Now, for the Christian, this is a learning process. It's everything that we listened to Jesus. Mary, I've said this numerous times from this pulpit for years. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is one of the greatest theologians that has ever lived. You want me to give you her theology? At the wedding of Canaan. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. That's theology. Now, in order to do what he tells you, you have to know what he's telling you. And in order to know what he's telling you, you have to ask him. And if you can't hear, ask him to give you ears. He likes that struggle. That's sort of a Jacob struggle, I think. We wrestle with the Lord. Lord, you aren't answering me. And then we give up. We let him go. Jacob would not let him go. Don't let me go until you bless me. And don't think he was saying, bless me with more. He had more than enough. He was very wealthy by that. Had nothing to do with it. He wanted a touch of heaven. He wanted to know that God was with him. He wanted to know that he knew that he knew that he knew. And the troubles for Jacob actually only had just started after he got back in the land. So that's a side note. Listen, don't listen. The enemy will say to us, the world, lest he persuade you. The Lord, quote, notice how craftily he uses the Lord's, he uses Jehovah. Yeah. Yahweh here. This was a very insidious thing. The Lord, quote, the Lord will, don't say the Lord will deliver us. What does the Lord say to us under all circumstances? That he will deliver us even from death itself. Just be patient. It's actually, and it is antithetical. That statement is antithetical to what God will do to every one of us, for every one of us, under all circumstances, I might add. Even my own trouble that I've caused myself. And I'm my biggest problem, trust me. My biggest problem is not other people, it's Phil. the Lord, don't say the Lord will deliver us. Oh, the psalm actually that we look at, the triumph song, that's number 47, actually says the Lord does. And they sang about it. And not to get themselves pumped up, please don't, we don't want to do that. There's enough of that. We don't have to. We could know the reality of it even when we're in hard times. Has any of the gods of the nations and all at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? And of course, many of the people could say, no. He had taken them all out. And by this time, he had wiped out all of the surrounding towns and villages of Jerusalem. So imagine, the Lord allowed all of these villages, all of these towns. We often think that Jerusalem, it's good to get on Google Earth to take a look at this, that Jerusalem is one specific place, of course, but it is surrounded, the population center is on the exterior, it's on the suburbs. This was no different at that time. And he had captured all of those towns. So you can imagine looking at, and there was slaughter. I mean, he was a brutal. Actually, crucifixion was, the Romans got crucifixion from the Assyrians. The Assyrians did not crucify you, they impaled you. And even the Romans were disgusted by it. And they decided, I think we'll nail people to crosses or we will tie them to it. They were very, very brutal people to their enemies. So there's kind of the background. And the story is much longer. I mean, Isaiah, this, by the way, I believe is the only, I better be careful because I could be wrong about that. It's one of the only stories out of the Kings or out of the history of Israel that is recorded in the same detail, in this case, in the prophet Isaiah. I find that very interesting. It's worth reading just Isaiah at a later time if the Lord leads you so. It's Isaiah 36. Isaiah records this story in all of its detail. So Psalm 46, let's talk for a moment just about these psalms. These are called Psalms of Ascent. And Hezekiah, being David's son, was thought to recast what probably was David's psalm, but he recast it for the time. I think that's interesting because with each after 400 years, what do you bet they probably sung that song, but it did mean a whole lot to the generation that was going through this. I mean, this happens in our day. The Lord has to do a new thing in the generation that is there. And Hezekiah recast a lot of psalms. He wrote, you probably, or you may or may not know, he wrote, he is the author of Psalm 141, I think, to 150. All of the praise psalms are Hezekiah's. They are not David's. They were written by his son, his grandson, or his great-great. You got it. But it's the song. It's one of the songs of degree. It's a musical rhythm in an upward fashion, going higher and higher and higher. And it has that sense as you read them. So they call it the Psalm of Degrees. And that's what we want to do, right? We want to get higher. We want to go up with the Lord, not go down. Forgive me, I just want to parse these out a little bit. By the way, also Hezekiah, being the remarkable man and spiritual man that he was, he also wrote, and it's right at the title, he wrote 6 chapters in the book of Proverbs. So if you start at Proverbs 25, verse 1, it clearly states that these were penned from this point by Hezekiah. Hezekiah, it's enough to us say that Hezekiah had history. And of course, we know him most that he served so faithfully, destroyed all the idols, brought Israel back to the living relationship with Jehovah, and crushed them. He was a true reformer 400 years after David had long left. The people had tradition, but it was an empty shell. It was an empty vessel. Had all the beauty on the outside, but on the inside, it was not alive to the Lord. Hezekiah brought a new love, especially the effectual love for God. And I can think of nothing that preserves me than to be reminded by the Lord every day that my relationship with Him is foremost. Not what I do, not the things I get involved with, Christian things, not where I go, but my love and fellowship with Him. It's paramount. It's what I call what Jesus said to Martha. She has chosen, that is, Mary has chosen the better part. The better part is always our relationship with Jesus. And we, as the fallen creatures that we are, we need to continually be renewed in our love for the Lord above all else. So he wrote Proverbs. He wrote six chapters. So now let's just look quickly at a couple of the Psalms, and then we'll have some prayer. Let's first look at Psalm 46, if you don't mind. This is the longer of the three. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Whoops, wait a minute. Where am I at here? I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm in the wrong Psalm. I was in 147. Here we go. Thank you for your patience. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. There's the overthrow. You feel like the world today is kind of being overthrown a little bit, and it's out of our control completely. I mean, even when we're in mass, we have in this case, I think there's a lot of good people, a lot of good Christians in this country who love the Lord, and yet the Lord seems to not be answering our prayer. He's allowing things to be overthrown. No matter how hard we work, no matter what we do, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now, these are always metaphoric. In Eastern literature, this is very common. I've said this recently. We are reading a book that is not in our language, four languages. What is it? The lingua franca, the primary language. It's four languages removed from the English language. And it's a different culture. They're very different. And they used a lot of metaphors. The earth being, I think, was the government, the situation around them. The ability to get food, the ability to get clean water, the ability to have health care, whatever health care they might have had. And they had something. The earth was removed. I mean, the things that we count on to survive. And then the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. I think the idea is, who are the mountains in our society? We have great men, men of renown, as the God, as Genesis says, speaking about Nimrod. I think mountains often are a picture of governments, principality, earthly principalities. We are seeing a shaking of that kind in our own government. Some of us as Americans, myself right at the top, never thought I would see some of the things I am seeing. Right. especially the lying and the deception and the incompetency. People that are at the levers of power, who I don't know how they put their shoes on in the morning. Just listen to some of the things that they say. But the blessing in this psalm is, even though this happens, he's a present help in time of trouble. Now, how long will that trouble last? We all want the answer to that. That's the thing that rubs us. We can say, I can put up with this. How long is it going to last, Lord? Are we talking a week? Are we talking 2 years? I was driving here this morning, and so the COVID's been 3 years. A lot of change in 3 years. And I particularly, my mind immediately, the first one who we lost was Tina. I'm thinking first about the people in my life, brothers and sisters. Tina left before, went home to be with the Lord. And then we lost Jerry. And then we lost, Lynn. I thought Lynn, I was wondering if Lynn was ever going to die. I'm kidding. That doesn't sound good, Sharon. That's not how it was. I was just amazed at a man with MS who couldn't scratch his nose got along, and the Lord just kept him here among us. That's my point. Peter. I mean, these are dear brothers and sisters. And this is the first Sunday that we drove here. And I'm driving down my regular route, and I'm thinking, coming up Don Julian, and I know that I won't see Dan's van. It's been a monumental 3 years for me. There's other things, but losing the brothers and sisters, the Lord has seen fit by his grace to change the times. It's okay. My hope is in the Lord. I know I will see them. I know the Lord is still with us. Now, Lord, give me courage. Give me heavenly sight. Lost Gary. I just looked at Linda. It's been a weird 3 years. Even though the mountains are carried, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Waters, of course, are, we know, what are the great waters spoken of in the Bible? The flood. It was a thing of judgment. Water is often a picture of judgment. It's also a picture of the nations. And the waters are stirred, talking about the wicked are like the water that is constantly stirring up the mire and the muck. This again, these are metaphors we should get familiar with so that when we are reading, we have some help that will help us to hear from the Lord. Now, let's get on with it here. Okay, verse 4, and then we'll go to the next one. Now, the word there is not in your, it's not there. It's italicized, if you look at it. It's not in the text. So how is it really being said? It's a contrast. It's a contrast to what he's previously said, the mountains being carried away, the sea stirring up. And the contrast is, I don't know how else I could put it, how I read it. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. You and I are in a safe place. In my Father's house are many tabernacles, are many dwelling places. The idea is, we think, well, Lord, in your house there are many, that's a future day. I'm becoming less and less in my eschatology of being what is called a futurist. It's all for the future. Actually, you and I are in a tabernacle right now. Safely. What is the tabernacle? It's Christ. It's Christ. And of course it is. The church plays a role in that. The church was a huge comfort. We here, this fellowship, and others who aren't a part of us, were a huge blessing to the Lindbergh family yesterday. Paul refers to the church, which is the mother of us all. There was a little mothering going on yesterday. So there's the contrast. Can you see why Hezekiah was so made alive to rewrite this song at a time? We have a dwelling place. We have a safe place because of the Lord. All right, let's pass on. We could say a lot about that. Let's go to 47. Now, the next one is the triumph. Verse 1, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Now, the triumph of our lives as Christians is not in me. It's in Christ. It's me learning to live in his death and his resurrection and his life, his triumph, not my little meagerly victories. His victory is final. His victory is when he said it is finished, it was finished. I'm accepted in the beloved. Never a doubt in our minds should it be that we are not accepted in the beloved. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Verse 8, God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. This is what the triumph song is. God is always on his throne. Now, how often do we tell each other that? That's kind of been a mantra around here for the last few years. God's on his throne. I was reading Malachi, and that's the last book of the Old Testament, of course, and that's why I think it was significant. God tells Israel, he says, he's really just said, he is just telling them, you guys have broken my heart. And he calls himself, he says, I am a great king. That's all he says. And I read it recently, and I had amen. I said, Father, you are a great king. He doesn't brag about himself very often in the scriptures. All glory is still his. But can I say, Father, you are a great king over all things. God reigns over all the nations and sits on his holy throne. All right, let's look at 48 and we'll wrap it up here. Verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Now this is, of course, Zion. Beautiful in elevation. I think the way we sing it, one of the songs, beautiful in situations. And that's kind of the spirit of the word. In other words, he's beautiful in all situations. Situations of our life. God is in her palaces. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? God is in her palaces. Where are the palaces of the Lord now? Boy, that's a tough one. Where are they? I think the palaces are in the heart that has just has made Jesus Lord, made him king. It's a palace. Now someday we're going to see these things. But right now, these things are not by sight, but by faith. It doesn't change the reality of it, however. Zion, the dwelling place of God, has certain features of a beautiful palace. Well, it doesn't feel like a palace. It feels rather, kind of plain. I'd like to see a little action. I'd like to see some color. I'd like to see some beauty as we measure beauty. Beauty to God is always what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. Always. But the picture is given to us here that Mount Zion is where he is known as her refuge there. Let me go down. Verse 8, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. He's established us forever. You know, the kingdom of God in Daniel chapter 7, it says, when Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar chapter 2. So he gave Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of that great, awesome image. And he said that the mountain, Zion's a mountain too, the mountain, I think that there's some similarities here, talking about mountains, that the mountain that was carved out without hands crushed this great image. And it became like the chaff in the harvest wind. And it says that it would go to a people, that it would be a kingdom that would never die. It would last forever. And it would not be given to another people. America has been given to how many generations? Using our own country as an example. For how many generations? I think it's 13 is what I counted. Depends on how you count the generation. America has been handed off to each generation, and then that one dies, and then it's handed off. And with each one, what's the sense? Is it doing this action, or is it doing this action? It's fading. The hope, the vision of America could not be, that the founder saw, could not be passed to another people. Why? Because when we're sinful people, we take what we think the republic ought to look like. They would never recognize what they gave us 247 years ago. Now, here's the contrast. The kingdom of God will not be passed. That is, God's people, Christians, throughout the generations, it's been passed on and on and on, and it's amazing not only how it has not only survived, it has thrived. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit, because of the life of Christ. This is what is meant when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. The truest meaning of what he meant is that all of these forces that we think keep a government up or keep a society up do not last because they are supported by Adam, by the old man. In Christ, we're not part of the old creation. We're part of the new creation. And that will never be passed to another for their own tinkering. Now, we have a lot of liberal theologians out there that have certainly tried, but they haven't lasted. Simple Christians who love Jesus have gone on. Simple saints, hidden off somewhere in some obscure place in the world, have come to Christ. And whole villages, societies have been transformed by it. It's a kingdom that shall never end. Walk about Zion, and we're going to end here. Walk about Zion. So I'm walking, and I'm looking. All I see is this cottage cheese ceiling. Now, we have to have spiritual eyes. Walk about Zion. Go all around her. Count her towers. Did you count any towers among God's people yesterday? I did, especially the sisters. They were towers, spiritual towers. They represented something for the Lord. The Lord puts a lot of towers in his house. Mark well her bulwarks. What are the bulwarks? It is the defensive emplacements in a battle. Consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following you. I think the thing we most appreciated about Dan is that Dan left he did tell it to the next generation. He maybe did it a little rough. Dan was Dan, but he loved the Lord. He had a legacy. The Lord will be faithful to those who love him. And that includes any of us. In our weakest state, that you may tell it to the generation falling, for this is God. This is God, brothers and sisters. This is not something that is seen, that you can lay your hands on. It's got a big, beautiful building. This is something rather, and look, it may be in a big, beautiful building, okay? You can't discount this, but it is still what's on the inside. It's our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. So what a wonderful psalms these were as they sang, as this army was bearing down on them. Got a question for you in closing. How many Assyrian soldiers were killed by one angel?
185,000.
185,000. A lot of theologians think that was a misprint. It could have been. It could have been. I mean, the point is, the Lord, the Assyrian army melted away. Jerusalem lasted for only another 145 years before it too fell under its own religious